Let me pray. Father, thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you for the reading we've had today about the humility of the Son of God. And I do pray in the name of Jesus, every thought will be taken captive this morning for obedience to Christ. Lord, bring down those lofty opinions and high-mindedness that we have in our hearts, and cause us to be attentive to your word, that in every way we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen. Christians are often short-sighted, not short-sighted about problems in secular culture, but short-sighted about their own spirituality. I was reading a newspaper article the other day about the feminist push to ban men-only clubs. And the word which kept coming up was power. There's something about power and influence that seems irresistible to those who can access it. And for example, the hunger for power has been behind the chaos in federal politics this year. Well, that's pretty obvious. But when many Christian so-called leadership colleges blatantly promote themselves as centres of excellence and influence, we somehow miss out that they are in opposition to the Spirit of Jesus, who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves." And to the church, broadly speaking, replaces its structures of achievement with lowliness of life, it will never be able to impact the foundations of our godless society. Now, this is the time of the year when these things should be very transparent to us. I was preaching in another place last Sunday from John chapter 1 about the Word becoming flesh. And I was reminded that God's decision to become human involved a permanent willingness to serve at the deepest level of his being. The Son of God's taking on of lowly humanity, you know, God becoming a human being, was infinitely more dynamic than the power through which he created the world. Because it was a transformation in God's own life. It wasn't a miracle, it was a change in God. Meekness is the medium through which the power of God's kingdom flows and the channel of our salvation. In seeing the lowliness of God in Christ, we are constrained to accept that humility is a property of God's own being. And quite frankly, we struggle to accept this because its implications are so profound. Let me use one very public example. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 literally reads, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself." But many translations, this is, the translator's thinking that, a bit clever actually, the ESV, the NAS, the New American Standard Bible, the NLT, the NRSV, read, "Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself." But there's no "though" there. Because these translators have implied that the humility of God expressed in Jesus was something in contrast to his divinity. No, it's precisely because he is God that Jesus considered life to be all about giving rather than getting. Sinners, and we still sin, don't we? Right, sinners don't associate lowliness of life with God's essential nature because we are people, to quote Paul, of lofty opinions. And subconsciously, we think the Lord must be high-minded about himself like we are. And we live in a society where people are obsessed with defending their own sense of self-worth. Obsessed with it. Now, how did these gross spiritual confusions come into the world? Well, when humanity submitted to Satan in Eden. When Adam and Eve reached out to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge in order to be like God, knowing good and evil, they exercised high-mindedness in the most idolatrous sense. If they'd actually wanted to be more like God, as God had revealed himself, they would have exercised a lowliness of mind, serving the Lord as he had served them in providing for all of their needs. But instead, they proudly chose self-promotion. They became puffed up. They became conceited. And they fell into the temptation or the condemnation of the devil. You may not consider yourself a proud person. That's a really dangerous way of thinking. You might not consider yourself a proud person. But whenever you compare yourself to others, your pride is showing itself. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:12. Because Paul knew the fear of the Lord. He says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Every act of comparison, whether we place ourselves above or below others, is in fact an act of judgment. And Jesus warned, 'With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged.'" The human situation is dreadful because we are ensnared in our own lofty opinions about our capacity to judge God, to judge ourselves and to judge others. Now, you know, I have all these people come and see me, and for many of them, I have to say, you do not have the right before God to judge yourself. Jesus Christ has taken all judgment into himself on the cross. Repent of judging yourself. Think about it. Pray about it. Human beings make comparisons which lead into competitions that bring wars, domestic strife, envy, jealousy, work rivalries, and many other things. Only the Lord, that is Jesus, can deliver us from this dreadful, self-afflicted condition. Now, that's the world, and that's sort of how it is. But the Lord warned me years ago about the dangers of self-assertion in the church. There was a visitor across from another state, and the Lord gave her a word in the middle of the night about a sand groper spirit threatening revival in Western Australia. She had no idea what a sand groper is. Sand groper is, in fact, a burrowing insect whose attacks on the root systems of healthy-looking plants can prevent them becoming ripe for harvest. Now, I prayed about this and I thought the Lord took me to James 3:13 to 18, which says, "Who is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Selfish ambition is the opposite of lowliness of life, and leads to conflict, division, and the collapse of so many works of God. From the time sin entered the world, the Lord has been looking for someone who understands that the way to share in his greatness is through lowliness. Now, flashes of this vision appear in the life of David. For example, He says in 2 Samuel 22, he says to the Lord, "Your gentleness has made me great." Your gentleness, he says to God, has made me great. Really wonderful scripture, don't you think? But by adultery, murder, and self-exaltation, David failed to live up to this testimony. Now, you need to concentrate on this bit because it's a little bit more difficult. There is in the Old Testament, if we read it closely, a prophetic word of the coming of someone whose sheer lowliness will lead into unlimited greatness. In Isaiah, God the Lord and a human being share the status of what is called being high and lifted up. Now, that expression appears three times in the book of Isaiah. First, when Isaiah has this majestic vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. The second time, which is in Isaiah 52, concerns the coming of the servant of the Lord, and that he shall be high and lifted up. It's about a human being. And the last time, there's a promise that God's abiding glory will be shared with the lowly. Thus says, this is Isaiah 57, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, I dwell in the high and lofty place, and also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What seems to have escaped the readers of the Old Testament was that Isaiah's coming servant of the Lord would be exalted like God through being, it's all in the text in Isaiah 52, 53, through being pierced, crushed, rejected and put to death in our place. It's all there in the scriptures. But that humiliation is the route to exaltation. Was too much for the proud human spirit to accept. No one anticipated the coming of a Messiah like Jesus. Only after Jesus had died and been raised could sinners take it into their proud hearts that the lofty Lord on his eternal throne and the humble Jesus of Nazareth are one in glory. Only Jesus, nobody else, could ever say, without fear of contradiction, "Come to me, all who are labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, he says, I am gentle and lowly." God speaks and he says, "I am gentle and lowly." Go and tell those Muslims or anybody else who's got a high and lofty opinion of God, that God says, "I am gentle and lowly." And you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Only Jesus could say this, for he alone is lowly in his very deepest being. As God in the flesh, Christ is all humility. Let me use an example. If you want to know what people are like, what they think of themselves, watch who they talk to. I can remember being in some meetings, some international, and it became apparent some people didn't want to talk to me because they had more important people to talk to. But who did Jesus talk with? Well, fishermen, tax collectors, sick folk, bereaved folk, Samaritans, prostitutes, commoners, as well as Pharisees, centurions and others. When Adam and Eve compared themselves to God in Eden, they fell. But when the devil tried to provoke Jesus to do a miracle, to become ruler of the world, to put himself on public display by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple, Satan's efforts were completely useless, because the Son of God's only concern was the manifestation of the glory of his Father. Jesus' lowly-mindedness meant the whole space of his thought life was filled with no other greatness than that of the Father. For this humble-mindedness to be perfected in his humanity, however, Jesus had to die. As we've already read, he humbled himself. He wasn't forced to be humble. Right? Read what it says. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To proud human minds, there's nothing honourable, just, pure, loving, lovely, commendable, excellent, or worthy of praise in the cross. But you'll never find the depth of the mystery of the crucifixion of the Son of God in your own mind. By the Spirit, you need revelation of what was going on in the mind of Christ when he was crucified, and most particularly when he cried out with his cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, importantly, this is the first verse of the 22nd Psalm, which goes on to describe the tormented thoughts of the afflicted person who says, I am a worm and not a man. What's going on for Jesus? He's entering into the condition of those stubborn, unrepentant wretches, to quote both Old and New Testaments, whose worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is humbling himself to the point of being under the everlasting wrath of God. Well, it's not everlasting upon him because of his humility. In his limitless humility as our sacrifice, Jesus really did go into the bottomless pit. Against the cynicism, you know, the negativity of natural human expectations, there is, however, no way that death could have been the end for Jesus. I mean, they really couldn't see it. No one expected him to be raised from the dead. No one. Because human beings do not think like God thinks. In God, lowliness cannot be separated from elevation. Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and you know the rest, to the glory of God the Father. It is the glory of the Father to exalt the humanity of his Son into equal place with himself, far above all other titles, positions and powers. Well, what does this mean? Is this just wonderful theology? Well, it is wonderful theology, but is it just wonderful theology? What does this mean? The revelation of the wisdom of God and the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus should spell the end of all our comparisons and competitions. They're all demonically driven in the end. Well, this is why Paul, in leading into this great Christ hymn in Philippians 2:5-11, exhorts us to have lowliness of mind. To be genuinely low-minded is to share in the unselfishness of the cross. You know, I don't tend to go to these meetings these days, very, very rarely, but if you go to a pastor's gathering, one of the first questions they seem to have to ask you is, how big is yours? Comparisons of the size of congregations or of how much theology you know, or how spiritually gifted you are, or the richness of the worship life where you go to church, is a denial of what Paul says, Christ is all and in all. Let's center on Jesus. It's understandable that the disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest before the cross. But then the cross shocked them into repentance and brought down their lofty opinions. But why do we, and I'm obviously not just speaking to you folk, why do we, you know, in the church as we know it today, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, still boast in men? Well, after he talks about this, Paul goes straight on and says this. To stop their boasting, he says, all things are yours. This is 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours. Whether Paul, Paulus, Cephas, the world, life, death, the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Well, if that sounds a bit extended for you, a bit big to understand, are you ever troubled by feelings, as I was as a younger Christian, that you should be more mature at this stage of your Christian life? Or when you think of the achievements of other believers, do you have a sense that you're missing out on something spiritually? What you really need is loneliness of mind that will stop you making such comparisons in the first place. Because loneliness of mind is the answer to all our spiritual depressions and our spiritual arrogances. Loneliness of mind does not make comparisons or enter into competitions. It just accepts the Lord and grows in the Lord. Now, this is simple. I'm not saying it's easy. It is really simple. I didn't say it was easy. I am afraid. Just go into Koorong Bookshop and look at the titles. I'm afraid that so much of current Christian thinking is just back to front. Because the greater the vision, the deeper the humility. Now, it says in Numbers 12:3 about Moses, he was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Why was Moses so meek? Because he had such a grand vision of God. How about John the Baptist? It was because he understood who the Lamb of God was that he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In the minds of the genuinely lowly, there's no room for any other greatness than that of Jesus. You may never have heard of George Whitefield, but he was perhaps the greatest ever preacher in English. And he cried out at the height of his fame, let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me. If by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted. Now, this is not false humility. It's the power of the cross to reorder the human mind. You really can think differently if you ask the Lord to crucify your mind. And those who know the power of the cross to do this never have to protect their own sense of self-worth by self-promotion. Do you understand that? Self-promotion. Just listen to what people talk about. Lowliness is the foundation for a vision of the glorious riches of Christ. Lowliness will always attract the delighting presence of the Father and the Spirit, because in it they will always see Jesus. Now, people go hunting for the presence of God, often in meetings. Well, if they had lowliness of mind, they wouldn't have to go hunting. Because lowliness is Jesus. And the Spirit of God and the Father will be present where Jesus is. Lowliness of mind. Should God grant that gift to His church, will release huge material and human resources for God's kingdom, because no person who is humble can ever be covetousness, can ever covet what they have, hold on to it. Well, how do we come to grow in and delight in lowliness? Well, it's not a virtue you try to cultivate, because that'll end up in a recipe for depression or pride. Lowliness, you see, is a person. Lowliness is a person whose life we're called to share, because lowliness is Jesus. But this is where it gets difficult. As Jesus was crushed by God's mercy on our behalf, we too must be crushed for the sake of others. For the Lord to create in us lowliness of mind, we have to go through feelings of failure, rejection, brokenness, sheer inability, and being crushed. Only the power of the cross can destroy the arrogance that is not only normal in the world, but that has been normalized in so much of the church. I was visiting a website for a certain church, and I do know the pastors, and I was appalled at how they described themselves as passionate, visionary, remarkable, and amazing. Now, if they said that about Jesus, they would have no problem. But they said about themselves that they are an amazing, remarkable group of people. Can you believe it? Well, I think you do believe it. Unfortunately. You know, what does Paul say? He says, far be it from me. This is in Galatians 6. He says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, because as a young man he was highly ambitious, and I to the world. Well, these are simple things. They're great things, because they're Christ things, but they're not easy things. How should we respond? Well, I sense there are two ways. Where you have compared yourself to what you think you could be or should be, or you have compared yourself to any other human person, ask God to forgive you. And you will come into the glorious liberty of the children of God, because it's all about Jesus. Secondly, we could confess the sins of a church, not just the local fellowship, but, you know, the culture of the church in this nation. Because we have a church that so often high-mindedly testifies, and I'm quoting from Revelation 3, where Jesus had some things to say to the church of Laodicea. She says, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. But Jesus says, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Let me pray. Lord, when we think of those words, We think about the cross, where in our place you became wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Please forgive us for not understanding these things. Please forgive our high-mindedness. Please forgive our judgments, whether we judge ourselves or judge others. Please show us mercy, that we might be humbled and show your mercy to others. We can only ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.